for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. They'll come back in towards the end of the sermon. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here. We're thankful that you have joined us and invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles if you have them. Matthew chapter 26, verses 47 to 56 is where we're going to be this morning and or this afternoon. And we're going to be looking at verses 47 to 56. As you're turning there, I want you to reorient you to what we're spending our time on in the weeks that are leading up to Easter. We are looking at this march that Jesus is on. It's a march to go to the cross, and we're looking at his last week. We call it Passion Week, and these different elements of what's going on. A quick summary. At 6 p.m. on Thursday night, Jesus observed the Last Supper with his disciples. About 3 hours later, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what the passage we looked at last week, where he is in the garden, and he is heavily burdened. He's praying to the point of drops of blood. And what he's scared, he's fearful. He doesn't want to go to the cross. He doesn't want to drink the cup of God's wrath in the place of God's people. But he prays. All of the disciples fall asleep on him, and he rises up, and he's going to walk into God's will for what he wants him to do. It's about midnight. We're going to pick up at midnight. So transitioning from Thursday night into early Friday morning here in Matthew 26, verse 47. And so let's pray and then we'll read. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that as we look at the life of Jesus, as we look at the last week of Jesus, Father, we're exposed as people who are unfaithful. And Jesus shines forth from the pages of your word as the one who was completely faithful. Father, would you help us understand what it is that Jesus has accomplished? We pray for you to move and work through this text, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 26, verses 47 to 56. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
We're going to look at this passage, and all we're going to do is we're going to look at what Jesus did here. And we're going to walk through it together and then talk about it a little bit. So three headings. Jesus received a kiss of betrayal, Jesus showed restraint of his power, and Jesus was abandoned. We'll start with Jesus received a kiss of betrayal. Let me read verses 47 through 50 again. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So these were armed guards who were sent from the Jewish leaders to do their dirty work for them. Picking back up in verse 48, "Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'This one I will kiss is the man, seize him.' And he came up to Jesus at once and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you came to do.' Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." Wow. I mean, if you've got the context of this story at all, what we just read should just be jaw-dropping, right? I mean, this is one of the men who has just spent about 3 years with Jesus. He's one of the 12. He's one of the disciples. He wasn't just a random person. Judas is somebody who you just use your imagination and think about all of the time that Judas and Jesus have spent together, both in small groups, probably in one-on-ones, you know, just all the meals, all the time on the road, all of the teaching, all of the nights spent together, you know, all of those things. This is not a random person that's betraying him. Question, how do you respond when someone who's been in your inner circle turns on you? Maybe a family member or a friend or a coworker. Kids, how do you respond when someone who has been your friend begins to exclude you? Adults, how do you respond? How much time has Jesus invested in Judas? But Judas here betrays him. He leads the army to him and making sure they know exactly who they need to arrest. And how does he do it? He does it with a kiss. Now, that sounds bad enough to us as it is, but you understand the cultural context, you begin to realize that it's even worse than we think it is when we just read it on the surface, that this kiss, culturally speaking, was something that Judas, as one of Jesus' disciples, it was totally inappropriate for a disciple to go up to their rabbi or to their teacher unless the rabbi or teacher motioned for them to come and greet him. So what Judas is doing here is as he comes up and kisses him, what he's saying is, you are not above me. We're equals. We're on the same footing. I am not under your authority. I'm not waiting on you to beckon me. I'm coming to you and giving you a kiss. I'm not under your authority. It's a slap in the face. Judas is saying we're equals, Jesus. Does anybody want to punch Judas at this point? Is that welling up in you a little bit? Jesus doesn't do that, does he? And he calls this guy friend. How does he do it? Next, Jesus showed restraint of his power. Verses 51 to 44. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Now in John 18, we get a little bit more details on this passage, and we find out that this disciple, the unnamed disciple here, is actually Peter, and the guy who got his ear cut off, his name is Malchus. So we've got names to fit in here. Now we don't know exactly why Peter did what he did, but it makes sense that he is swinging for this guy. He's not trying to cut off his ear. He's going for his head. And he happens to get his ear. The reality is here, we don't know why Peter did it, but maybe it was, we got to remember that just, you know, 3 hours before, he's been told is, you're going to betray me. And so Peter might have been filled with this, oh, I'm not going to betray you. Watch this. I'm going to do the exact opposite. I'm going to fight for you. We don't know exactly why he did it, but we do know that Jesus tells him to stop, right? That he says, this is not how this is going to go down. It wasn't the time for a fight. God's perfect plan needed to be carried out that night. And Jesus further explained why retaliation was inappropriate. Picking up in verse 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scripture be fulfilled that it must be so? Now, legion was 6,000 soldiers. So he's saying 72,000 angels ready to swoop in right now. How much damage could one angel do? You know, in 2 Kings 19, one angel defeated an entire army. Right? So we're talking 72,000 of these guys. What Jesus is saying is, I have the power here to stop this. I have the power to do whatever I want to do right now and to make this go differently. So Jesus has all that power. How did he use it? He didn't use it to escape. And he didn't use his power to try and hurt those who were trying to hurt him. He used his power how? To heal this guy's ear, right? Rather than the back of his hand, this dude Malchus gets Jesus' healing hand. This guy's come out to get him, and Jesus heals him. That's how he uses his power. It's coming more and more into focus. In his first coming, Jesus came not to bring the judgment, but to bear the judgment. He came not to wield the sword, but to take the sword unto himself. So Jesus received a kiss of betrayal. Jesus showed restraint of his power. And third, Jesus was abandoned. Verse 55 to 56. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." He's asking these guys who have come out, he's asking them a basic question: why now? You know, I've been around for a long time. You've been interacting with me in all these different ways. Why now? And then he answers his own question, right? While they're sitting in that question, he answers. He says, "I'll tell you why now. Because God wants it to happen right now." And what he's saying is, just what he was said in John 10. No, you're not making me do this. None of this is happening against my will. Only Jesus has the authority to put his life down and to raise it up again. He's saying, why is this happening right now? Because God, this is God's call. This is God's plan. That's why this is happening right now. He says, I'm not going with you tonight because you want me to, but because my Father wants me to. So Jesus is attaching his life to the bigger story. And because of the bigger story, he can lay his life down. Verse 56 finishes it saying, then all the disciples left him and fled. Powerful sentence, if you think about it. Guys who'd been with him for 3 years, same as Judas, watched him heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, walk on water, provide food for thousands, and on and on and on. And here, when the chips are down, when things are going, things look like they're going to go rough for Jesus, what do these guys do? They run. They scatter. We don't know exactly why, but they scatter. That's the passage. Those are the verses for today. And I want to step back and just look at this for a minute. Three thoughts on this passage. First is this. It's about Jesus' lordship. It's about Jesus' lordship. This is where Judas went wrong, right? He was willing to follow Jesus for a while, but when it wasn't working for him anymore, like he thought it should, he sold Jesus out. He treated Jesus as if he was his peer rather than his authority. And listen, friends, this is the reality. We treat Jesus the same way at points, right? And if we say, I'll obey Jesus if... What we're really saying is this: as long as Jesus is helping my life, then I'm good and I'll stay with him. As long as Jesus is helping me sort of with my plan for my life, then I'm still in. But as soon as things begin to go another way, as soon as things begin to turn and not go the way I planned, as soon as Jesus is not on my agenda, then I'm going to bail. I'm out. And the reality is that rather than submitting to his authority, we want him to submit to our authority. We want him, rather than getting on his agenda, we want him to get on our agenda. And in our hearts, we can seek to say, Lord, we want to say, I'll obey you as long as things go well for me. And as soon as they don't, I'm out. The reality is that what we're called to is to come under his authority. In our hearts to say, I'll seek to obey you no matter what. No matter what the cost is, practically. No matter what the consequences are, socially, culturally, physically, relationally. Whatever the cost is, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'll seek to obey you even when you tell me something that goes against my feelings and my desires. That's what it is to come under Jesus' authority. And we, as a church, we got to be clear on that. We got to be clear on that as we hold the gospel out to people. It's not just Jesus has a few tips or techniques to help your life get a little better, right? It's that you have to get off the throne of your life. You no longer are the authority of your life. You no longer make all the calls looking out for yourself, for your own self-interest. But what you say when you become a Christian is, Jesus becomes Lord of my life. He calls the shots. I submit to him. He is not my equal. I am not his equal. I come under him and under his authority, under his lordship. So you can't dabble with Jesus. He's not an enrichment project, and he can't be one of four or five things that help you get along in life. Either you will be under his authority, or you will be like Judas, against his authority. There's no other way. It's a choice between those two things. Either you're under his authority or you're against his authority. Second, sometimes God will call you to not exert your power. Sometimes God will call you to not exert your power. How was it that Jesus used his power in this passage? He didn't call out to the angels. He didn't fight. He didn't run. Now, we have a profound allegiance to our self-preservation, our self-protection, and our self-promotion. Can you acknowledge that with me? You know, we just had that, that's just sort of what comes out of us. It's self-protection, self-preservation, and self-promotion. Let me ask you this. How do you respond when someone slights you? How do you respond when somebody doesn't give you the credit you think you deserve at work? How do you respond when someone seeks to harm your reputation with others? In pressure moments when everything is going south, how do you tend to use your power? Whatever power it is. How do you normally react in these situations? I want to hold out something to you and just invite you to consider it, invite you to seek to sit in this a little bit. When you find yourself in these moments where you feel threatened, whatever the threat is for you, at work, at school, in life, in relationships, to just pause for a minute. And because what we see in this passage here is the one who rashly swings out is Peter, right? And he gets told that's not the way to go right now. The reality is sometimes a strong response is called for, but sometimes God might call us to hold off, to not deliver the blow we really want to deliver, right? Jesus isn't saying that these other guys are right to be taking him away. He's just saying he's willing to go because God's calling him to go. When you find yourself in circumstances like this, it's often better to pause for a moment and pray. Instead of swinging wildly like Peter, take a moment to ask God how he would want you to proceed. You see, Jesus, just because you have the power to crush someone doesn't mean you should. That makes sense? Just because you have the power to crush someone, physically, verbally, you know, their reputation, just because you have that power doesn't mean you should. Sometimes God is up to something bigger. Sometimes God is up to something bigger. Sometimes God will call you to not exert the power that you have. Third, marvel at his faithfulness. Marvel at his faithfulness. What is it that you marvel at? Because you marvel at something, right? Maybe it's a great book. Maybe it's a play or performance. Maybe it's a movie. Maybe it's a sporting event. Maybe it's somebody who just does their work so well that you look at it and go, "That was amazing." But my guess, most of us, we were made to marvel. We were made to look at something and just go, "That is amazing." And I want to hold this passage. I want to hold this man up to you and say, you are made to marvel. And I want to hold him up to you and say, marvel at him. When you actually understand this story, when you can sink into it, when you consider all that's going on here, you will marvel. The reality that this man walked this path is just unbelievable. We don't have ways of really comparing what he is doing here. He is faithful when everyone else falters. He's faithful. He could have gotten out of going to the cross at so many points. And that's what I hope you see as we walk through these weeks. Jesus, it doesn't have to end with him at the cross. He could have gotten out of this at so many different points. But he had a calling from God the Father, and he was going to fulfill that calling. At what expense? At tremendous expense. To who? To him. Right? Friends, I don't want you to overestimate your own faithfulness. You know, that's part of, as we look at this passage, it's right to look our nose down at these disciples. It's right to be disappointed in them and say, man, that was the wrong thing to do. It's right to look at and go, that was wrong. But what we shouldn't do is say, I would have never done that. You know, what we look at, as we sort of get frustrated and disappointed with them, at the same time, we should look at ourselves and get frustrated and disappointed as well and say, man, how often do I do this? In little ways and in big ways. I sort of, you know, the chips are down, it's time to stand for Jesus, and whoop, I'm out the door. Or I'm just going to sit here and be silent, right? I'm not going to move forward. I'm not going to step forward. The reality is that all of us are unfaithful to Jesus in different and various ways. Prayerfully, maybe less and less as we grow in Christ, but none of us faithful perfectly this side of heaven. I want you to turn with me to the front of your bulletin. And there's a quote there from Tim Keller, and it says this. In ancient cultures, the cross was a universal symbol of shame, defeat, pain, and obscenity. And the early Christians looked at that symbol of shame, defeat, pain, and obscenity and were transformed by it into a people of love, joy, and power. Why? The answer couldn't be that they just looked at Jesus dying. Lots of people saw him dying and nothing happened. I want to hold out to you. What is it that these early disciples, after Jesus died and was resurrected, and they realized what really had happened at the cross, not just that this man died, but the spiritual reality of what happened at the cross, that their sin had gone to Jesus and that Jesus' righteousness had gone to them. You know what they realized? Is they saw themselves rightly. They remembered what it was to walk away from Jesus. They saw the contrast of this passage. They knew they were the unfaithful ones walking out. They knew Jesus was the faithful one standing there. No, I'm going to take it. I've got a path to walk here. They knew those things were true. And then they knew what happened at the cross is that Jesus had taken the penalty for their unfaithfulness. And that God, by his mercy and grace, had bestowed on them the reality of Jesus' faithfulness to them. That this great reversal had taken place, that people that were unfaithful to Jesus were now considered righteous. And that Jesus, who did everything right, he always stood faithfully, was punished for them walking out on him. He was punished for their sin. Not just then, but their whole lives. They began to understand the reality that God, that Jesus had been made sin for them. And that they now received the righteousness of God in them. That God saw them as faithful even though they weren't. And that God had seen Jesus as sinful even though he wasn't. And that's what turned them upside down. That's what sent them out and said, we got to go tell everybody this news. We're all unfaithful. There are no faithful people here, right? But Jesus takes the place of the unfaithful ones and he gives the faithfulness to Jesus. As you're marveling at Jesus in this passage, I want you to know this. If you're here and you've repented and believed, you've trusted in him, you know what the Bible says about you? The way you feel about Jesus as you read this passage, as you see these things, and you just go, man, that's amazing. That is awesome. Because the righteousness of Christ is applied to you, that's how he sees you. That's unbelievable. Think about how you feel about Jesus in this passage. You just sort of go, man, this guy's amazing. That's how God feels about you if you're in Christ. Your sin to Jesus, Jesus' righteousness to you, your unfaithfulness punished on Jesus, his faithfulness reckoned, considered to you. Friends, that is good news. And that will turn a community upside down. That will turn the world upside down. So what do we have to do? We have to be honest about our unfaithfulness, right? You know, that's part of the deal. But then we have to look to Jesus, and we got to walk with him through this and recognize, this guy's amazing. He's done it in a way that we will never do it. He's paid the penalty for our sins in a way that we will never pay. We could never do what he's done, and yet we receive unmerited favor. And so we can walk to anybody, anywhere, and say, look, I get it. Do you recognize you're unfaithful? Me too. Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about his faithfulness? Can I tell you about his life? And then can I tell you about his death? Can I tell you about what happened at the cross? Can I tell you that 3 days after that, he rose from the grave? Can we talk about that? I'd love to tell you about it. It's amazing news if you know you're unfaithful and you call out to him in repentance and faith. Friends, that's our message. It's the message for us. It's the message for our community. I'll be honest. I'm amazed sitting in these passages week after week, sort of in a new and fresh way, just seeing Jesus. I got nothing else here but Jesus. This is his life. This is his faithfulness. It's a great place to be. It's a great place to be, to not be thinking about acknowledging our unfaithfulness, and just sitting in the reality of his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we can read about the faithfulness of Jesus here. That we can understand it a little bit more. And Father, we pray by the power of your Spirit, would you impress these truths upon our heart? Would they sink deep? Would the reality of what Jesus has done, his perfect faithfulness, and Lord, the reality of what we've done, our continued unfaithfulness, and yet the way you move those together, the way you switch it, the great reversal that takes place at the cross, God, would that sink deep down in our hearts? And would we be people who hold out the grace of the gospel to ourselves, to one another, to our community, and to our world? God, we pray that the faithfulness of Jesus, we would hold that out. To any and all. Father, would you be honored as the faithfulness of Jesus is preached, is proclaimed, and Lord, that many come to repentance and faith in you and then walk with you. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.